And it's half past the hour of the Therapeutic Thursday, and we've just turned theological because we've been joined by Pastor Robbie Pruitt, Anglican pastor from Virginia with his church in Fairfax, lives in Ashburn, Virginia. And he's the executive director of Preserving Bible Times, which is of particular note. Great job on the newsletter this week, Robbie.
Oh, thanks.
I like that, yeah.
Good to be with you, Jim and David, on The Broken Road. Always a pleasure. Look forward to it every week.
And you were at a prayer breakfast this morning, and you got back in the nick of time to talk with us. I'm assuming this is what Advent 3.5.
Summer. Well, we're in between Advent 3 and Advent 4.
There is an Advent 4. Oh,
yeah.
This is four
Advent.
These are events in the liturgical calendar. I should explain
right.
to people. Yeah,
yeah. It's a little tricky because you got to delineate between two Advents: the first coming and the second coming of Jesus. There's two there. But then when we observe the season of Advent, it's four Sundays before Christmas.
Ah, okay. Mm. And then Epiphany, right? Mm.
Yes, Epiphany. And I'm looking forward to Epiphany. I'll be preaching two Epiphany Sundays on Epiphany. I'll be filling in for the pastor where our church meets. And so I'll get to talk about those wise men and those three gifts.
Yeah, that's right.
Not
we have to make that clear.
Men,
yeah,
I
talked about we three kings of Orient are the other day, and then I had to remind people that tried right. to smoke a rubber cigar is not one of the lyrics, really.
That's right.
And we don't even know that there were three kings. There could have been a dozen, could have been four, but there were three gifts, and we know that. We also know. And Epiphany, this accounts for the 12 days of Christmas. You see, if you count 12 days from the 25th of December, that's six. And this January 6th, right? Or 7th, 6th? That's the 12 days of Christmas. That's what includes Epiphany, which is the visit, the visit of the wise men or the kings or the astrophysicists, whatever they were.
Magicians?
The magicians, maybe magicians, yeah.
Zoroastrians?
Zoroastrian, that's the one, because they watch the skies carefully. They note the movement of the planets and the stars and the sun, and they read things up there, and they saw something up there that was different. We can talk about them briefly.
We're not even there yet. We haven't even gotten to Christmas.
Yeah, I don't want to skip ahead, but how can you follow a star in the east by going west, is my question.
Well, you originate in the east, and then you move west.
Okay, you just keep the star to your back, so you don't follow the star, really. You're guided by the star, though. Okay.
Who's on first?
I think there's more context to this. We'll get into that when we get to Epiphany, though. It's a wonderful story, a marvelous story in a lot of ways.
It is.
Advent 4, though, signifies, the fourth Sunday in Advent. And what part of Scripture are you delving into with this?
And the last Sunday in Advent. So we've been in the Minor Prophets looking forward to the second coming of Jesus. We remember in our faith, we always profess the mystery of the faith and the Eucharist liturgy. And the mystery of the faith is Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And so we're thinking about the idea that Jesus has come, but he will come again. So Advent's kind of got a double waiting. It's a period of repentance. It's a period of waiting. It's a period of preparation for the arrival of Christ. And we do that certainly observing the spiritual disciplines of prayer, repentance, fasting. It's the beginning of the church year. The new liturgical year is year C this year. And that's how the church year begins, on our knees with repentance and preparation. The color is either purple or blue. And we've been in the Minor Prophets, not minor in importance, but in minor in the length, in that they're the book of the 12. We were in Zephaniah last week, and we talked a little bit about that on the show.
Short as it is, that's a powerful book. And it's one that I just overlook. Because Minor Prophet doesn't mean less important. It means it's a shorter book. So it was put at the end of the prophets. But you've hit on a topic that I think marks the most serious obstacle to conversion to Christianity for people. And that
Say
is,
more.
Okay, it's been 2,000 years. Jesus said he's going to return, huh? How come he hasn't come? Because in New Testament times, they expected him shortly. Has he come and gone? Is he yet to come? Yeah. And I'm not sure how to handle that, because I struggle with that too.
Yeah, and then Jesus said a curious thing. He said, this generation will not pass away until these things have happened. Mm-hmm. And what did he mean by that? And what are those things? And is the second coming the second coming, or is it the third? I mean, you could almost argue it's the third, because what did Jesus say in John 14 and 16 in reference to the Holy Spirit? He said, it's beneficial if I go away. If I go away, I'll come back. I'll mm-hmm. return to you. Mm-hmm. And what he was speaking about there is the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. If I go away, I'll come again. I'll send another comforter, a counselor, the Spirit of truth. The world doesn't know him, but you know him, and he lives in you. He is with you. And so that is really the second coming, the Spirit of Christ. Now, it's not the physical coming or second coming of Jesus, but it is the Holy Spirit at Pentecost after the ascension. Now, we believe that Jesus is going to return the same way he went, and that is physically. He's going to he who ascended will descend. And you get this, by the way, in Acts. If you notice in Acts that there is the angels with the peculiar saying, they say, why are you staring up to heaven? This Jesus who you have seen ascend will come back the same way you saw him go. And so we know that's bodily. He takes his body with him. Mm-hmm. I mean, which begs the question, what did he have before he took on flesh and dwelt among us? I believe he has a glorified body. You find that in 1 Corinthians 15 about the different types of bodies that we inhabit. And this inhabitation is important because Jesus inhabits a virgin. He takes up residence in a virgin's womb. Jesus becomes incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man, as the creed says, the Nicene Creed. He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. And so this idea that the Holy Spirit overshadows, to quote the angel Gabriel, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And so Mary becomes the tabernacle. She becomes the Ark of the Covenant. She becomes the dwelling place of God.
The Holy of the Holies. The Holy of Holies.
Yeah. So Jesus comes and takes up residence in her, and he takes on human flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit through her. God does it because God made Mary. Let's be clear, right? Mm-hmm. God makes Mary, and then he overshadows her by the power of his Holy Spirit. He does this. He becomes incarnate from the Virgin Mary. But we shouldn't deify Mary. We should for sure revere her. We should esteem her. We should talk respectfully and understand that she's the mother of our Lord, that God chose her. And so this week's Advent reading, I'm actually switching from the Minor Prophets. I'm going to be in Luke chapter 1, where the angel Gabriel gives this insight to Mary, and she sings her song, the Magnificat, in Luke chapter 1. So Jesus takes on human flesh, and he condescends. Christmas is the great condescension. God humbles himself, as Paul says in Philippians, becoming obedient.
Contextual point here I want to ask, because I believe it says in the sixth month, in Luke 1, or maybe it's at the beginning of Luke 2, but it's when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth.
It's 1.
In the sixth month of the year, or in Mary's sixth month of pregnancy? I don't know. It doesn't. Not that it makes a big difference, but I'm curious.
I haven't thought on it or researched that, but your listeners can go over to Luke chapter 1, and you see that the birth of John the Baptist is foretold at the beginning. And then my focal passage Sunday is going to be the birth of Jesus foretold. And that's where in verse 26, it says what you're saying. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. to a virgin betrothed. So this is before she is conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, because this is the announcement. Verse 27, to the virgin betrothed, to a man whose name is Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her, the angel Gabriel, saying, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.
Okay, there's a couple of assumptions here, because I'm dwelling on this, because in the sixth month may be an indication of the time of year that Jesus was born. If this was, and I don't know what the sixth month is in their calendar, but say June, and then 9 months from there, now you're looking at maybe March of the following year. Or is it possible that Mary was pregnant and didn't know it until the angel Gabriel came to her and explained what has been happening for the last 6 months to your body? Now, those are all probably unanswerable questions, but I'd love to have answers for people.
Yeah.
When this comes on.
And unfortunately, I haven't researched that particular piece to know what to say, other than the text does say that
sounds like it was the sixth month of the year to me, in the sixth month.
Yeah, me too. Seems chronos, time, in relation to time.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the length of time that Elizabeth has been pregnant before the angel's visit to Mary, one commentator says. So this could be in reference to what's come before with Elizabeth's pregnancy, indicating that John the Baptist is going to be at least 6 months older than Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's one commentator's take on the 6 month. It's in relation to John the Baptist.
Okay, gotcha.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, I derailed that. Let's.
No, that's good. No, I mean, I because it's funny, you know, when you're focused on a certain piece, and I'm focusing on the angel Gabriel's announcement to Mary and her response, because I think it's important to see her, number one, her humility. And she asks a very good question. How can these things be? And I think in regards, and this is kind of my focus on Advent 4, it's going to be this gospel reading. And when we're thinking about the miraculous, the question is always, how can these things be? It's a great question. And she states the physical, the obvious physical impossibility, for I am a virgin. How can I be pregnant if I'm a virgin? And the angel gives her an answer. So there's some principles here, I think, in application that we need to paint ourselves into the picture and put ourselves in the position of Mary to see some timeless truths that Mary offers us.
How old do you think Mary was at the time?
Well, some say 14.
Mm-hmm. 15. That was common. That was common. You basically sold off daughters.
Mm-hmm.
About that age, you started looking for a husband, and groom's fathers would get with the bride's father and negotiate a contract. There wasn't a church wedding, but there was a wedding feast that lasted 5, 6, 7 days that ended in the consummation of the marriage. So basically, at this point, there would have been a contract between the two fathers, and that must have come to pass after the angel's announcement. But Mary was in a real bind there. She was pregnant and not married.
Yeah, and that word consummation is so good, because it is wedding imagery. It's the coming together, the two becoming one flesh, the consummation, the fulfillment of the wedding covenant, and the marriage being the two becoming literally one flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And so the consummation of all things God is bringing about through his Holy Spirit. And that's the language in the restoration as well. The consummation of all things, the coming together, the restoration of all things. God bringing a new heaven and a new earth, the church being his bride, he being the bridegroom. The marriage is a living, breathing metaphor of Christ and his church. And so this is happening. And the miracle of Christmas is not just that it happened, it's that it happens. And so Mary is doing something that we're all going to do, and that is to be the dwelling place of God. Mm. You understand that her obedience to say, let it be unto me as you say, is the obedient posture that all of us should have. Mary's allowing and being obedient to God to have the Holy Spirit come upon her and to be the God-bearer. She's terrified, it says it. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, implying that she's scared to death.
You know, the problem in all this is that so many people hear this story and say, oh, that's symbolic.
No.
The whole point is that there is a pattern here of real people doing these things for a real purpose under a real God.
Yes.
I mean, it's not symbolic. There is symbolism that we learn from, but the story is not one of symbols.
Yeah. Yeah. And here's the thing, her obedience and her literal openness to receive the Holy Spirit, to conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit. The angel calls her the favored one because God has chosen her for this purpose. Greetings, O favored one. God is with you. That's the answer to the question, how can these things be, by the way? How can these things be? Mary's response in verse 34 of Luke chapter 1 is, Mary says to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? She's pointing out the flaw with the angel and God's plan communicated by the angel. She's clearly terrified. The angel says, don't be afraid. She vocalizes the problem. I'm a virgin. And the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.
And the angel's message, don't be afraid, has double meaning there.
Yeah.
One might be you're off on a real adventure, but you're facing life and death. You can be stoned for being caught pregnant and not married.
Or just the natural, I'm pregnant.
That alone is scary.
I wasn't even the one pregnant when my wife conceived. With our children, I was terrified. How do you think she felt? You know? Yeah. I mean, there's a natural fear around an invasion, an embodiment. You are being, your body, I mean, my wife, you know, jokingly, I mean, there's some half-truth there, talks about pregnancy as being an invasion of your body.
It's kind of like God saying, I'm going to borrow your body for 9 months here.
That's right.
And I'll turn it back to you. Okay.
Yeah. It's bizarre. I mean, it's this, someone's literally taking up residence inside of you. And that's for a period of time. Now, Mary does this. She's the first out the gate to embody God. Now, she's not the last. Now, she's the most significant in that she brings about the incarnation by the power of the Holy Spirit. But if it's not for Mary's obedience, if it's not for this passage, several things don't happen. Jesus isn't born. He doesn't live a sinless life, die a sinner's death. He doesn't resurrect on the third day. He doesn't ascend 40 days later. And he doesn't come again at Pentecost by sending the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord, to dwell in each of us. Now, we think it's preposterous, as Mary does. We're like, well, what does this mean? You know, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon me. And what does it mean to embody God? Well, brace yourself, because that's Christianity. Jesus has a body, and it's called his church. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in believers still. So this is what I mean by let's think about Mary. Let's think about the message of Christmas. You, O favored one, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with us. The Lord is for us. And the Lord is in us. That as believers, post crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and Pentecost, the Spirit of God takes up residency in each believer. You are the body of Christ. I am the body of Christ. Hmm. Somebody said to me, or said in general on Facebook the other day, there was a comment, one of these theological types says, how many times a week do you go to church? And my response was, I go to a building and worship Jesus 2 to 3 times a week, but I am the church every day. The church is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. The church is the people of God. And the people of God have God taking up residence in them. So again, Christmas isn't just about Mary being embodied by the Holy Spirit and Jesus taking up residence in her. It's about Jesus making way for him to take up residency in all of his children. And that's the miracle. That's one of the many miracles of Christmas and the Christian faith.
My minister, every Sunday, at the end of his benediction, he thanks us for being the church, the Church of Christ, or being the church. And it just occurred to me, he's not just talking about Sunday morning.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right.
And there's a lot to be said for that phrase, we are the hands and feet. I mean, that says it the same thing in another way. It says we are tasked with doing his work until he comes.
Well, Paul says, don't you know that you're the body of Christ? He is the head and we are the body. Mm. Yeah, so that's in Corinthians. Mm. And then you get little hat tips all through the Bible. Let's just say Romans 8:11. If the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in you, how much more shall he give life to your mortal bodies? So we live because he lives, and we are the church because he dwells in us. So, you know, Jesus has left the building, so to speak. You know, when the temple curtain is torn in two from top to bottom at the crucifixion, that's access. And then Hebrews tells us that veil is his flesh that's torn. And so this idea that Jesus literally says, let me leave so I can come back. It's beneficial if I go, because if I go, I'm going to send you the counselor, the Spirit of truth. The world doesn't know him, but you know him, for he dwells in you. That's embodiment. That's the Spirit of God embodying, entering into the bodies of believers, dwelling, indwelling, infilling, however you want to put it. This is the same Spirit that overshadowed Mary, that caused her to conceive and give birth to God with skin on, Jesus, in the flesh, the incarnation. Now, he existed before all time. He didn't just come into the world 2,000 years ago. No one made Jesus. He was begotten, not made, one being with the Father. He, as Colossians says, he is before all things. And in him, all things were created in heaven and on earth. And John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Colossians says, in him, all things hold together. And all things live and move and have their being. Without Jesus, I mean, you hear echoes of this in Genesis. Let us make man in our own image. You hear God talking to God's self about creation in the plural. You've got the Spirit of God brooding over the waters of creation, bringing order out of chaos. And now the Spirit broods over our own lives and enters into our own hearts and minds and lives and bodies to animate us and to bring order to our chaos. And it's a beautiful thing. And that's the recreation. That's the restoration. This is what Isaiah said when Isaiah says the lion's going to lay down with the lamb. A little child's going to lead them. I mean, this is coming to fruition. There's going to be streams in the desert, Isaiah said. This is the restoration of all things brought about by the incarnation of God, God putting on skin and dwelling among us in his son, Jesus.
If you look outside Christianity and outside the Hebrew religion, you look into to what we would have to call pagan religions, Greeks, for example, all have parallel stories of immortality combining with mortal bodies and producing a new kind of being, whether it was Prometheus in the Greeks or whether it was the son of the Great Spirit in Native American tribal. I mean, the concept is not unique to Christianity, but the story is.
Mm.
The facts happened. Jesus came. He was Jewish. God used that people. Set them up for another harebrained thing. What if he tried other people groups? What if he'd spoken with the Greeks? What if he'd just, and they said they didn't do what the foundational race had to do, but the Hebrews responded, the Jews responded, the Israelites responded, and then fumbled it.
Yeah. Well, religion has always said, this is what you do to get to God. Christianity says this is the story.
Mm-hmm.
This is the reality. This is the truth of what God did to get to you. Christmas is the great he comes down to dwell among us. And he humbles himself, becoming obedient unto death, even death on a cross. He humbles himself and is born to a virgin in a podunk town of Nazareth. It's a great condescension. He comes to live for the sole purpose of dying, to do what we cannot do, to live a sinless life. He dies on a cross for our sins. He lives to die. He comes to die. He becomes one of us so that we might be able to see him, hear him, understand him. He's the embodiment of the Word of God. He gives us the Word of God, which tells this story from Genesis to Revelation. And Christmas is about what God has done to reconcile us to him. And that is the antithesis of religion, which says do, and Christianity says it is finished.
So Christmas is not a day. It's the indwelling of Christ that we celebrate.
Yeah. The embodiment of this.
Advent 3.5, on to Advent 4, and then to Epiphany. We'll look forward to next week. Well, next week's the day after Christmas. Yeah, Noah?
Yeah, I'll be around, and it's Christmas Eve next week, the 24th and 25th. Merry Christmas to you gentlemen and to your listeners on next week, and until then, happy Advent 4 on Sunday.
Robbie, thank you.
A joy, a privilege, and a pleasure to be on the Brook Road with you, Tim and David. Thanks for having me on.
Bye-bye.